Well, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do thank you for having me here. We do enjoy coming, and as I was singing this Psalm 59b, I was caught by this, is it stanza 7 or stanza 12? I don't know. I never really remember exactly how that goes. The second one, let sinful deeds and lies catch up with them because of lies and curses that they speak. Let sinful deeds and lies catch up with them because of lies and curses that they speak. It was alluded to earlier, and I'm reminding you now again that the people of God have always been a community which has been assailed by lies. And so much of the Word of God, as you know, Old Testament, New Testament, it is constantly God's preservation of His people against the inlaid roads of lies. And isn't it interesting that sometimes we have to think a little bit harder about how all that comes to us? If I were to come to you and I were to say to you, the Lord Jesus may come today at 4 o'clock. He may. How do you receive that? Or do you receive it? Do you reject it because who is this guy to tell me that Jesus may come at 4 o'clock? Aren't we supposed to reject that thing? Isn't that something that false teachers say? Or are we to be ever hopeful that the Lord may come today? How do you test every spirit? We are to test every spirit. And the Lord tells us that we ought always to be looking for Him. If we say in our hearts, oh, our Master is long delayed, He will not return, then we begin to beat His servants. If we say in our hearts that He's on His way, that makes a difference for how we spend our day. If He may come today at 4 o'clock, how will that change your day? There won't be a game 5 of the NBA Finals tomorrow, right? That's tomorrow, I'm not sure. John and Angie's event at 5 o'clock will probably be postponed. He may come today at 4. Anyway, I say all that to say this, that in Colossae, this community of God's people began well. Paul had come, he had established the church, and when he left, false teachers began to come in and they began to say things. In the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus in His ministry, and who are the villains that Jesus ministers against? Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, what are they trumpeting? Tradition, right? Wouldn't you say? And that one word to say that these are a group of people caught up in the dictates of tradition. So much so that they could not receive God's Messiah. Tradition, they said. Well, in the New Testament, who are the villains? The rest of the New Testament, the epistles, not so much scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites anymore, but now we have a group of people known as Judaizers. And the Judaizers, they would say to churches, it's okay to be a Christian, it's okay to follow Christ, but in order to be a Christian, you have to what? First become a Jew. You got to be circumcised. You got to buy into all of the business of Judaism in order for you to be a faithful Christian. Tradition, they say. Well, so here we are in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, if you would please turn there. I'm going to read it out of the ESV. Colossians 2, 16. And I really love this passage. It's a great place to go to see sort of the three big pillars of traditionalism. And it's helpful as we continue our walk, as we follow in Christ's footsteps, as we continue our lives as faithful Christians. What are we to be looking out for in terms of those inroads of false teaching? We have three as we go through. In fact, I'll give them to you now. You can listen for them as we read. The first one would be days and diets. An excessive focus on days and diets, the calendar and dietary restrictions. The second one is angels and demons. Sort of a excessive love of supernatural things that are not of Christ. And then the third one is rules and regulations. Rules and regulations. So here's Colossians chapter 2, 16 through the end of the chapter. Paul says, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism." Your version may say false humility. "And the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So here we have the three great pillars of false teaching: diets and days, angels and demons, rules and regulations. So, diets and days. Diets and days. What are we talking about here? What would the Judaizers say to this community in Colossae about diets and days and how they ought to observe them? The Old Testament, God said, these foods are good, these foods are bad. These foods are holy, these foods are common. And so he said the same thing with days, festivals. These days are holy, these days are common. In the holy days, you've got the high holy day, usually that sort of caps off the festivals. And all of the men of the communities of Judaism were called back to Israel, to Jerusalem at the temple in the high holy days in these festivals. And so here the Judaizers are saying, okay, if you guys are going to be Christians, you have to observe these things. Jesus observed these things. Is that wrong? How would you, Paul identifies this as false teaching, how would you argue against that? If somebody were to walk in here and say, you've got to obey the dietary restrictions and the calendar, you have to observe these things, how would you argue against it? How does Paul? He says these things are a shadow of the thing to come. They're a shadow of the thing to come. What does all of that mean? The dietary restrictions, to observe these foods as holy and these foods as common. Why would God set up his people in such a way as to observe these dietary restrictions? Why would he make a difference between his people and the rest of the world? We could argue about the health benefits of observing the dietary restrictions, and maybe there's something to that. Is it not mainly because he knows that his own son is coming? His own son is coming through this community, this nation, and the world should observe that God has sent his own son. They should hear him, that God himself, Jesus himself, is high and holy and all the rest common. So with the calendar, so with the days, observing the days, that these festivals, which are to point toward deeper spiritual truths of God's salvation, the Sabbath itself, what is the Sabbath? What is it to work 6 days and to rest on the Sabbath, if not ultimately to see Jesus himself as our Sabbath? If we spend our lives working 6 days and resting the seventh, and we do so religiously, but we do not ultimately observe that that Sabbath day is really a pointing forward to Christ, it's a reminder of Christ, if we do not see in our 6 days on, seventh day, one day off calendar, if we do not see that ultimately Christ is our rest, then are we not observing the whole thing in a Judaistic way? Are we not ultimately observing these things in a traditionalistic way? These things are a shadow of Christ. Of what value is a shadow? Anybody in here draw or paint? Could you dispense with the shadow? And if you did, what would become of your art? What does a shadowless subject mean? What does it do? A shadowless object is lacking. But how does it lack? The shadow deepens the subject, right? The shadow informs the subject. In the same way that the Old Testament deepens Christ. Our understanding of Christ is deepened by our understanding of the Old Testament. You cannot dispense with the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is not the point. The shadow is not the point. To focus on the shadow is to miss the point. It is to miss Christ. Paul says the difference between the shadow and the subject is the difference between light and dark. It is the difference between right and wrong, between heaven and hell. To focus on the shadow is to miss Christ. And I can't help but remember being in the Navy. We would go underway for 6 months, and I did the same thing that we all did. We would all pick out, you know, take out the picture of our loved ones while we were away, and we had special places for our pictures of our loved ones in our rack, you know, and look at them every night, take them down, maybe kiss it, I don't know. Why? Because they pointed forward to the real thing. But how ludicrous would it be if when the ship pulls in and the family is there waiting for you, you run off the ship and moments before you embrace, you take out that picture and you... Would that not be ridiculous? And yet, is that not what Paul is saying that they're doing? That in this, to this community in Colossae, to have the subject come and then to focus again on the thing that pointed forward to the subject is ridiculous. So the second thing he says here is, let no one disqualify you. That's verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by the sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head. Okay, so we talked about days and diets. Now let's talk about the second thing, angels and demons. And really, those who come with a vision. Now, I asked us to take a look at 2 Corinthians 12 earlier. We did that. And, you know, it's kind of that cryptic passage where Paul is talking about himself, but it's not really clear, and it's kind of a manner of speaking and what's going on there. Well, I asked us to do that because I wanted us to see the spirit with which Paul tells the folks in Corinth about this vision and how different it is from that spirit that we sometimes want run into with people who will tell you they had a vision from God. And this is what the message is. Love one another. What do you do with that? If somebody were to come in here and were to say to you, I had a vision from God, and the vision from God is this, love one another. Is that wrong? Is that a false teacher? Is that wrong to love one another? Who am I to say that you didn't have this vision? So what do we do with that? Well, first thing is, just by way of historical reminder, the church in Colossae had a tradition that that the angel Michael diverted a flood away from the little town of Colossae. And if the angel Michael could divert a flood away from the town of Colossae, then ought we not to really honor the angel Michael? And isn't he kind of like a guardian angel? the angel Michael, and ought we not to be very thankful to the angel Michael for his great help of our town? So, what do we do with that? Here's a tradition in Colossae about the angel Michael. And it's not unlike the kind of thing that we run into occasionally, time to time, people who have a great honor and thanksgiving toward saints. You know, I don't know, do you know anybody who takes out their Saint Christopher and rubs it before they go on a trip because the Saint Christopher is a patron saint of travelers or whatever? And if they insist that that they do this, and they suggest strongly that you should do it also, how do you defend yourself against that? Isn't it possible that God sent the angel Michael to divert a flood from Colossae? It's possible. Well, here's what Paul says. He says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from which the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." See, the rest of the story here is, if you've got somebody in front of you who has just given you this vision from God, and God says through this person, you should all love one another, the question you should ask is, what are they not saying? If this person really has been caught up into heaven, and they now have this vision that we should all love one another, yeah, we should all love one another, but if they were caught up into heaven, then what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 is that heaven is about the glorification of Christ. And if they return from this vision with anything other than Christ is to be glorified, and the rest of this stuff about loving one another, that's all an implication of that, then this person should not be trusted. So that even a false teacher who has spoken a truth but has omitted the most important part, which is that Christ is to be glorified, and it's only in the glorification of Christ that the rest of the whole body is nourished. See, that helps us. It defends us against those who would say, "I have this vision." And this is not an impossible thing. I have a nursing home ministry, and she's a dear lady, but she wants us all to know that she's had a vision. And when she says we should all love one another. And I came to this part in Colossae and I said, this is the thing we need to focus on. Not one of the members of the body should rise up. Not one of the members of the body is responsible for the health and well-being of the rest of the body. Only the head does that. Only Christ does that. And it's only from Christ that the rest of us have any growth at all. Best thing we can do for one another is point one another to Him. And in the pointing of one another to Him, that's how we have growth. That's how our joints and ligaments grow, with a growth that is from God. So then the third thing is this, because we talked about diets and days and we talked about angels and demons, and now rules and regulations. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, fascinating phrase, elemental spirits of the world. What are elemental spirits of the world? Are they to be rejected? Paul says, if with Christ you died to them, Well, I would submit, and I ask you to do this later, maybe consider this question, this phrase, as you read the rest of Colossians. I think what he's saying here is if you've died to a dependence on the elemental spirits. Elemental spirits are common grace, I think, is really what he's communicating here. Common grace is not bad. It's helpful. Ultimately, Romans tells us it's supposed to lead us to repentance. Common grace. But we are not to trust in it for salvation. But here's what he says. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things as they are perished. Referring to all things that perish as they are used. These things have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism. Asceticism, the whipping of the body. I think of ascetic monks wake up at 2 a.m. to whip their bodies so that through the beating of their bodies, their spirits can elevate, is the idea that we gain the Lord through our negation of our physical selves, is the idea. That's what asceticism is. False humility is another way of saying that in other versions. Rules and regulations ultimately are there to support and to strengthen the organization, right? Rules and regulations. Self-made religion. Religion of the self. A religion where self is the object. We live in a world where, you know, the diets that we're on, the exercise routines that we're on, the financial programs that we're in, all of these things are designed to help us, what? Improve the self. Are these things bad? Well, Christ says to die to the self. Does that mean that we throw out all of these self-improvement things? It means we don't hope in these things, ultimately, right? Rules and regulations. They have an appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion, and it says asceticism, the severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So these are the common lines of false teaching as they come to us. Diets and days, angels and demons, rules and regulations. These things that vie for your attention and your loyalty and ultimately are of no value as you walk following Christ. And by way of quick application, I just turn your attention to the rest of this chapter, to the next section, which is chapter 3, the first 4 verses. Look what Paul does here. Beautiful. He doesn't say fight false teaching with good teaching. He doesn't say stop being a liberal and be a conservative. He says the way you kill false teaching in your life is to remember who you are. Remember your identity. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Real quick, 3 things here. Remember your identity. You are in Christ. You fight false teaching by remembering you are in Christ. If then you are in Christ, you have a new mentality. Remember where your brain is. Remember what your mentality is. You are in Christ. Where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ died, you died with him. When Christ rose, you rose with him, which, by the way, is why you are going to be resurrected, because he rose from the dead, and so shall you if you are in him. When he made his righteous decisions, what he did righteously, you did also in him. He did it. And your trust is in him. Your rest is in him, because he lived the righteous life you were called to live. And then, to bring you back to where I started from, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right now, you are hidden in Christ. You are hidden. You are in his hand, and he himself is in the Father's hand. Ain't no one snatching you out of his hand. Ain't no one snatching the Father out of Christ out of the Father's hand. You are hidden, and it won't be until he appears that you and who you really are shall appear. And therefore, as John tells us in 1 John 3, you purify yourself as you hope in this, the return of Christ. For it is the return of Christ. In the return of Christ, then who you really are shall appear. And this is why we pure ourselves, as we say it unto one another, that he may come at 4 o'clock. Shall we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us and your life in us. And we do pray that you would come quickly. We want you to come. And we know that as we want you to come, we live the life you call us to live. So we pray, Lord, that you would come quickly, and that your truth shall be in us a shield and a buckler. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the Lord himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, bless you and keep you. May the Holy Spirit be your communion now and forever. Amen.